Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
In continuation in our journey to discover the names of God, this morning we're going to take a look as, yes, you've guessed it, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And thank you, Robert and Songsters, for singing such a beautiful song about His perfect peace. Perfect peace. I hope as we're going through the various names of God that we're grasping all of His characteristics. I hope you recognize God to be your all-powerful creator. I hope you recognize God that He is our Lord and our Master, that He is the one who heals, that He is our mighty sustainer, and that He is our victorious banner, and today that He is our peace. Are you grasping everything that He is telling us as we read more and more of His Word? I have to say, this one today was a tricky one for me. And if I'm honest, there are many times when I wanted to just hand this over to Chris and say, "You got this one, Chris." And I was dragging my feet a little bit as I was wrapping my mind around today and how I was supposed to speak on peace. How can I speak on peace when what surrounds me is everything but peace? When what surrounds us is everything but peace. We can't seem to get through a week without hearing new reports of devastation. Two more beautiful children lost their lives in a senseless act at a Catholic school. And wars continue to rage across our world. Countless others are losing their lives each and every day. Our world is filled with war and crime. And if you take what's happening perhaps at a distance and couple that with what's happening closer to home and in your workplace, the chaos and the turmoil seems to continue. It seems to be never ending. Sometimes turmoil appears in our workplaces when we try to meet the demands and the expectations of people, making us feel overwhelmed and depleted. Sometimes our very own homes can become a battleground through misunderstandings or arguments turning in the form of abuse or neglect. But it goes on, because the worst kind of turmoil that takes place is not at a distance or even within our home, but sometimes it takes place in our soul, in our heart. Not something that you can easily ignore or walk away from. It takes place when you can't stand to live with yourself, when your own pain and depression and anxiety and regret begin to eat you up, leaving you with this ache. Have you felt that ache before? It's a war waging from within. Turmoil can reach every aspect of our lives. And as it does, it threatens our ability to cope. It threatens our peace. As with many things, turmoil is not new to God. In fact, by God revealing Himself in Scripture, which we'll take a look at in just a moment in the book of Judges, by Him revealing Himself as peace, that implies that peace had been lost. If He's revealing Himself as peace, then He's saying peace has been lost. So how did we lose peace with God? Well, the big answer is given to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all, because all sinned. Sin brought spiritual death. Sin brought spiritual death and later physical death. But this spiritual death is the ultimate disturbance of our peace. It's when oneness and harmony between God and man is separated. This book of Judges lays out a very tough time in history of Israel. Before we get to chapter 6, in chapter 2, we read of the summary of their spiritual state. So in chapter 2, verses 18 through 19 of Judges, this is what it says. This is where they were. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who had oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving other gods and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. This is where they were at. These folks were spiritually dead. And when you jump all the way to the end of the book of Judges, to chapter 21, the book gives us an idea as to why things kept going south for them. It says this: everyone did as they saw fit. That's it. They did what they wanted to do. Not what God was intending for them to do, but they did what they wanted to do. And because of that, on seven different occasions throughout the book of Judges, we read of God's people cycling through a period of rebellion. They cycled through this rebellion, which led to retribution from God. God was angry at them. And after suffering for some time, they would eventually cry out for forgiveness. God would send them a judge. There would be a period of peace, of restoration and rest. But then the judge dies and the cycle continues. It had become a never-ending process, a never-ending cycle. The truth is, we too experience these cycles today. And if we are to get out of these cycles, altogether, and find true peace, then we need to start learning from the cycles that took place in Judges chapter 6. If we're going to break out of these cycles and restore true peace with God, then there are steps that we need to take. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, as we follow along. The first thing we need to do is recognize the problem. Listen to verses 1 through 5 again. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crop, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other ites, I'm sure, invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. So the Israelites did it again. They rebelled against God. And it was during one of those all too common cycles that the mighty Midianites were unleashed upon the Israelites. The name Midian means strife, meaning these guys were trouble and you didn't want to get in their way. It was so bad that God's people had left their homes and they were living in holes in the ground or caves just to find some sort of shelter, fearing for their lives. They had no peace at all. In fact, they were falling into pieces. The Midianites were nomadic, meaning that they would move around a lot. And they were smart, they were strategic. So every time that they would invade Israel, it would be during harvest time. They knew what they were doing. And verse 5 mentions that they would come in during these harvest times like locusts, and they would ravage the land. Now, just to make you itchy, I'm going to pull up a picture on the screen of these locusts. Yeah. These are locusts. When they come in swarms. And I left my phone down there because I wanted to read something to you. And I don't know about you, but I do not like things that come in groups. I could do mice. I could do, you know, little lizards here and then. Cockroaches are not so bad. I don't think they will come in big groups. But ants, one of my nightmares. If I have a kitchen full of ants, I'm out, or we're burning the house down. I don't know. But locusts, listen to what they do. Swarms of locusts are massive destructive clouds of tens of billions of flying insects. And they can range from a third of a square mile to over 100 square miles. They form when locust numbers increase and the insects become crowded, triggering a change from a solitary phase to a gregarious phase. In this phase, locusts can multiply 20-fold in 3 months, reaching densities of 80 million per square kilometer. This is a nightmare. And this is what they're comparing to these Midianites. They would come in swarms. And the thing about locusts is that when they come, they take the crops with them. It's all gone, and it's gone in a matter of minutes and hours. It is gone. And so these were what was compared to the Midianites. You can take them down, but just to get you itching, and if I need to wake you up, I'll put it back up. But as a result, God's people were stressed out, and they were living in fear. The first step to breaking the cycle and finding that true peace with God is to admit your situation before God, to figure out what the problem is. And the problem here was that the nation of Israel, in typical fashion, had turned their backs against God once again. God had told the Israelites that he was sending them to the promised land, where they could expect to have victory over their enemies. Yet due to their own disobedience, the enemies that they were supposed to be defeating were actually the ones that were defeating them. And this was why. After reaching the promised land, a new generation arose and the people began to forget God. Things were good. And so they began to forget the one who had brought them there. Instead of fearing God, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provided redemption from bondage in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb and through great and mighty wonders, the people began to fear other gods, little gods, which were not gods at all. They were no longer mindful of Jehovah Rapha, the one who healed their sicknesses. They had turned their backs on Jehovah Nissi, the one who had been their very banner of victory in their biggest hour of need as they were waiting to cross the Red Sea. Their problem was that they had forgotten who had brought them thus far, and they had drifted away from God in disobedience. And it was in their disobedience that disrupted their peace. Their disobedience disrupted their peace. That happens in our lives too, doesn't it? We receive a few blessings. We've perhaps reached the promised land. We get comfortable in this new land that we're living in, but slowly we forget where we've come from, and who brought us thus far. And as a result, we start to drift away from our spiritual source. Perhaps we slow down in our prayer life. Things are good. I don't need to pray as much. And we end up wanting to have more me time. And don't get me wrong, me time is good. Self-care is good. But when me time replaces his time, we've actually now found ourselves another God, little OG. And the God is of me and my time. And before you know it, you have walked away in disobedience, perhaps without even realizing it. And in this moment, it feels good. Nothing seems wrong. But eventually, that disobedience is going to disrupt your peace. The challenge with reaching our promised land is that you can be where you're supposed to be, and at the same time, be outside of the will of God. You can be where you've been promised to land and yet still function outside of God's ordained plan. You can be a Salvation Army officer or a pastor living and doing exactly what God called you to do and still function outside of God's ordained plan. You can be the best soldier, member of a church, leading all the ministries in your promised land while functioning outside of God's ordained plan. You can be in your calling, something that God has already called you into, to be a school teacher, a lawyer, to be a stay-at-home parent, to be a manager of a company, to be in this team or that team or in the band or whatever. You can be in your calling to which God has called you to in your promised land and still function outside of God's ordained plan. You can do that. Tony Evans puts it this way. He says, reaching your destination does not fulfill your destiny. Your destiny includes your heart and your actions in that destination. You can reach your goal and yet remain defeated simply because you've taken your eyes off of God. Let me read that again from Tony Evans. He says, you can reach your goal and yet remain defeated simply because you've taken your eyes off of God. The Israelites were in the promised land, guys. Something that was, well, promised to them. But they were now living outside of God's ordained plan. And they had turned their eyes off of God. And as a result, they were living in disobedience. And that disobedience was now disrupting their peace. I wonder today, are you in chaos? Are you in distress? Are you living with this anxiety, this stress all the time? If so, put your grief into words and begin to recognize what the problem is. What is the source of this? Is there something today that is out of sync with God that perhaps is disrupting your peace? The second thing that we can learn from this passage is that in those moments when we recognize what the problem is, we then need to cry out to God. Look at verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So finally, after 7 long years, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. 7 years. It took them 7 years to figure this out. 7 years of the Midianites coming against them like locusts. 7 years of devastated farmland. 7 years of being handed over to the Midianites. You see, the Midianites didn't do this on their own. God stepped beside and allowed the Midianites to do so. He allowed them to hit rock bottom in the promised land because God knew that that was going to be the only way that they would open their eyes. And after 7 years, they finally did, and they cried out to God for help. Does that sound familiar to you? We know God is trying to get our attention, but we choose to hold out for as long as we can, right? We don't want to come grumbling back to God and say, I'm sorry. We hold out as long as we can, thinking that we can handle it on our own. It reminds me of toddlers. And bear with me, but there is nothing more frustrating than when I'm on the go, we got to go. We have to get going. And if I have a plan, we're going to do the plan, right? Come rain or shine. I don't take no very well, so it's going to happen. So we're rushing the kids to the car, trying to get them in. And there's nothing more frustrating than your toddler saying, as you're trying to buckle them in, I can do it. Oh, no. This is going to take a while. And you sit there, what seems to be 7 years long. You're waiting for your child to buckle in their seatbelt. But you know that there's something in the way. And if they would just let you help them, you could do it for them. But no, I can do it. I can do it. Okay. All right. Keep going. But eventually, that said toddler is going to hit their limit when they realize they can't do it. How do you know they reach the limit? Because the buckle then goes swinging back in your face because they're mad and they've sprawled out their body and now laying on the floor of the car, right? They've now hit their rock bottom. And it's in that moment, then they say, help me! Well, yes, I could have done that 7 years ago, but there you go. Folks, God sometimes wants to use those tough times, the tough things that we are going through, in order to get our attention. It doesn't mean that he causes the things that we go through. We do that well enough on our own. And the world does that well enough on our own because we live in a fallen world. But God certainly uses those tough times to get our attention. The question is, once he's gotten our attention, are we ready to cry out to him? Has it been a while since you've cried out to God? The third thing that we need to do is be willing to receive from God. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. And the prophet said this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you lived. But you have not listened to me. Ouch. That was a good telling off. When God wants us to ask for help, we need to be prepared to receive his word, even if it hurts. The prophet is used by God in this case to get them to see the depths of their current situation. Their main problem was that they had completely forgotten God. And they needed to admit their problem, but they didn't listen. In the next few verses, we're then introduced to Gideon. And we read that Gideon was threshing some wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, a wine press was typically made out of stone, and it would be built underground. And typically, when someone would thresh the wheat, when they would beat the wheat to separate it, they would normally do so out in the open so that the wind could blow away the excess pieces. But Gideon was so afraid of the Midianites that he decides he's going to whack this wheat down in the winepress underground. And at this time, verse 12 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. If you were with me a couple weeks ago, this is one of those laughable moments, I think. This so-called mighty Gideon, someone who had fought no battles, won no wars, is now being summoned as a hero in hiding. And we can see that Gideon is defeated. He's discouraged. He's filled with doubts and fears. He's afraid of what is out there, and he was also terrified from within. Still, God saw something that Gideon did not. But being called a mighty warrior, Gideon had some questions for God. And he asked why such bad things have been happening to him and his people. And as he's saying this out loud, verse 14 reveals that the angel of the Lord who was speaking to him was in fact the Lord himself. And we know that because it says that the Lord turned to him, which means that he rotated and he looked at Gideon. This was not just an angel, this was the Lord. And he looked at Gideon and he said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Gideon responds by saying that his resume is really not impressive. He comes from the smallest tribe. He's the weakest link in his clan, and he's the youngest in his family. Do these excuses ring a bell to any of us in here? God then responds in verse 16 when he says, "I will be with you." So Gideon is given a commission, but he's also promised that God is going to be with him. And by the way, as this entire conversation is happening, God never answered any of Gideon's questions. He just kept moving on. He just said, "Go, do it." Because to God, it didn't matter how his resume looked or how little his resume looked. It didn't matter of his failures. It was Gideon's obedience to God that was far more important. Gideon just needed to listen and to receive from God in this moment. We can complain, demand, list our failures to God all we want, but when God reveals something to us and he sees something in us that perhaps we don't see, we simply need to receive that affirmation, that encouragement, and be obedient to what he's asking. Are you with me? Good, just checking. But Gideon wasn't quite done. And he had the nerve to ask for the first of several signs just to be sure that it was really God who was talking to him. He wanted the Lord to wait for a few minutes while he ran off, baked some bread, threw a goat on the grill, and poured the broth over it. The meal was then placed on the rock as an offering, and then we read that it was consumed by God's holy flames. It was after this sign when Gideon realized that he had truly seen the angel of the Lord himself. And in that moment, he responded in the only way he could, in worship. The last thing this morning that I want us to learn from this particular passage in Judges is that we need to respond in worship. When Gideon realized that he was in the presence of the Almighty, he cried out in verse 22. He said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." He's finally come to this point of submitting to the sovereign Lord, but now he's afraid and nervous because he realized that he was in the presence of the Lord and he had seen his face. And if you read back in Exodus chapter 33, this was probably going through his mind when it says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." He was probably thinking, "Whoa, what's going to happen next?" But in verse 23, the Lord then says to him, "Peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die." I think we underestimate the impact of these words on Gideon. See, he and his people had not known peace for 7 long years. They were all afraid and worried about dying every single day. And now Gideon had casually had a conversation with the Lord himself, daring to ask questions and to complain to the King of Heaven. And so he was right to be worried, because God could rightly vaporize him just as he did the meat and the bread. But the Lord here instead pronounced peace. He pronounced peace. Gideon was about to experience peace with God. And his response was to worship by building an altar to the Lord. And look at verse 24. It says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there he called it, the Lord is peace. And this is the first and only time that we see this combination of names, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The great I Am is perfect peace. God is Jehovah Shalom. We're coming to a close here. The Lord said shalom to Gideon when he could have shamed him. For Gideon to hear shalom from God meant that he was in harmony with the Holy One. And that's the key right here. That's the peace that we're looking at today. Peace in our world today is defined as truce or ceasefire, a little agreement between the two. But you can be in a ceasefire and still be in a cold war. There might not be any physical fighting going on, but there's certainly no talking and there's certainly no peacemaking at that time. It's just a truce. Peace is more than being happy or calm for a moment. And peace is not tied to our circumstances. Think about Gideon in this moment. He was still at war. He was still hiding. He was still in conflict. And yet it was in this moment that he met Jehovah Shalom, his peace. I'll say it again. Peace is not tied to our circumstances. Peace means that we are in harmony and find wholeness through Jehovah Shalom in the midst of our circumstances. When Gideon finally realized what he was missing, what he needed, and who he was talking to, his first response was to build an altar and to praise God for this peace, this wholeness, this harmony that he had with God. Not because his situation had changed, not because anything had changed, but because God was present in the midst of his situation. Folks, God wants to be present with you in the midst of your situation so that you can feel wholeness and be in harmony with him. Do you feel whole and in harmony with God today? Because if you don't, perhaps Jehovah Shalom is calling out to you right now and asking for you to meet him right here, right now. If you're tired of going through the same cycle time and time again, having those momentary moments of happiness, but then turn to neglect, which turns to sin, which turns to rebellion, which turns to seeking out God, which turns to forgiveness, which turns to starting all over again. If you're tired of being in that cycle, then perhaps today God is calling you to recognize what the problem is. Name it. What's the problem? Define what is disturbing your peace today. Cry out to him and receive from him and worship him. Josh is going to play a song that speaks to what I think Gideon was going through and perhaps what many of us in this room are going through. The words to the first verse, it says, when my mind is like a battlefield, and I don't know about you, but my mind is constantly going, and my heart is overcome by fear, and hope seems like a ship that's lost at sea. My enemies on every side, I'm tempted to run and hide, But then your gentle whisper reaches out to me, and the chorus says, peace. Hold me when I'm broken. Sweet peace that passes understanding, that's beyond our comprehension. When the whole wide world is crashing down, I fall to my knees and breathe in your peace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to fall to my knees and breathe in his peace. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that are going left and right in my mind. And I just need a moment to figure out what is disturbing my peace right now. I want to be able to fix everything around me, but I can't. What's disturbing my peace right now? And God sits me down. He tells me how it is. And I have to learn to receive it. And then fall on my knees and worship him. I don't know if there's anyone in this room. Surely I can't be the only one wanting his peace today. But if you are wanting to receive that peace, would you come? Kneel before him. Open your hands up and receive what he has for you. Name the problem. Ask him to reveal what that is and receive his peace today. I'm going to walk away. I've talked enough. But don't sit there and do nothing. Receive his peace. Receive his peace today.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.